1 Corinthians chapter 15 is what the scripture is. I'm going to break this up so that it doesn't cover every verse here, but to give us a gist of what the scripture is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And then to verses 12 through 14. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And on to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for his life we have hope in Christ. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then all the way toward the end of this chapter, in verses 54 through 58, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I've been preaching a sermon series on hymns of our faith, and the hymns, many of these that I've chosen are hymns written by Charles Wesley. And they're deeply rooted in Scripture. It is important that we understand that they're deeply rooted in Scripture. One of the reasons that we proclaim ourselves as Global Methodists is because we believe in the primacy of Scripture above all other things. And to hold to the Scriptures, if it's not congruent with the Scriptures, then it doesn't fit in our understanding and our doctrine and our walking in the faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must let Scriptures inform us of the will of God and of how we are to live for God. And such is what takes place here in 1 Corinthians, such is what takes place here in Christ the Lord is Risen today, this hymn that Charles Wesley. It is deeply rooted in Scripture and deeply rooted in this particular Scripture of 1 Corinthians 15. And two, we also know that as we read 1 Corinthians 15, it's referring to Scripture several times, so that what's taking place is referring back to the Old Testament and Isaiah and Leviticus and Genesis. And so we see how it supports the Old Testament Scriptures And it supports the scriptures as a whole, and it supports that Jesus is indeed risen from the grave. Charles Wesley, as I've mentioned before, and I've chosen one American author of these songs that I've shared with you. And by the way, next Sunday I'll break from this and use a scripture from our Vacation Bible School to emphasize what is learned at Vacation Bible School. Charles Wesley wrote up close to 7,000 hymns. He'd wake up in the morning and he would write some poetry and prayer unto the Lord, and these became hymns. In fact, this song, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, when he wrote it, it didn't have the hallelujahs in it. It was just the words, the rest of the words that aren't hallelujah were in it. And so one would sing it to a different tune than we sing it today. And it was later formed with the hallelujahs later on. And I'll share a little bit about that as well. But all of his poetry, all of his hymns, all of his prayers are deeply rooted in Scripture. It's important for us to understand this. Just like teaching a Sunday school class, it's important for Sunday school to be deeply rooted in Scripture. A sermon for it to be deeply rooted in Scripture. I don't pull from, the New Yorker magazine. I might use an illustration from it, but it's not my authority. The authority comes from Scripture. Our hymns must be deeply rooted in Scripture, whether they're contemporary hymns or traditional hymns or whatever. They must have its rootedness in Scripture, its connection to God. And so is our worship. It's just kind of like a note whenever there's a funeral or a wedding, you know, I check to make sure, are the hymns, is the music connected to it being as a worship service? It's important. I know it's not 100%, but I try as best as possible. So it's not just, well, that's just a song someone loved. No, this is a worship service. It needs to be deeply rooted in Scripture. And therefore, the hymns that we choose need to be deeply rooted in Scripture, the importance of it. This song was written by Charles Wesley, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And he wrote it in the first year of his conversion, when he was 31 years old. And he wrote it to be as a hymn for an Easter Sunday service. How many of you have heard this song before? Yeah, pretty much all of us. We sing it every Easter, don't we? But have we sung it any other Sundays other than Easter? We don't typically, do we? It was written for an Easter Sunday service, but the song itself wasn't written just so that it would be sung just on Easter Sunday. It was written so that it would be sung any time of the year in the church. We are a resurrection people, a church that believes that Jesus is risen from the grave, not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday. Every Monday, every Tuesday, every Friday, Jesus is still risen from the grave. And this song is to emphasize that Christ the Lord is risen today is not just a one-time occurrence. It is a forever ongoing thing that Christ is risen. He lives today and sits at the right hand of the Father. That doesn't mean he's sitting in a chair twiddling his thumbs. It means that he sits in authority. That's what is being explained there. That he sits in authority as God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is alive this day. He is not dead. You recall many years ago, Newsweek, I believe, or Time, that said, God is dead. out of Emory University, and a place where I went to seminary later on. You can see the roots that were there that was proclaiming God is dead. No, God is alive. He is not dead. He died on the cross, broke the bonds of sin and death, and is alive this day. If not, all that we do is in vain. And you see in this scripture the words vain used over and over. You see that vain is used in this hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. Because we serve a risen Lord and Savior. And we come together on Sundays, which represents that the very first day of the week in which Jesus was risen from the grave. And so the church as a whole worships weekly on Sunday. Saturday is the Sabbath day from the Old Testament. Jesus was in the grave through the Sabbath. And on the first day of the week, the new life that is presented, the church being birthed that is being presented, occurs because Jesus is risen from the grave. And so we celebrate that this day and every Sunday and every day of the week and every morning that we wake up, and we celebrate that indeed Jesus Christ is risen. Now, Charles Wesley did not just write this hymn without some attachment to another poem or hymn. It comes also as inspiration from a hymn that was written in the 1300s. Here is the words of this, and the title of it was Jesus Christ is Risen Today. And the title that Charles Wesley used is Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And here is this scripture, which you could see takes place from John 20. For human solace, Christ today rose from the dead to live alway. And here's where we get the alleluias, because after each of these phrasings, alleluia, which means praise God, is put there. Who suffered death with anguish sore for wretched man 2 days before. Alleluia. Women his body to perfume brought gifts of spices to the tomb. Alleluia. Seeking the Lord with sorrowing mind, who is the Savior of mankind. Alleluia. They saw a white-robed angel there who did the joyful news declare. Alleluia. Would you, O trembling women, see the Master go to Galilee? Alleluia. To his disciples tell this thing that he is risen, glory's King. Alleluia. He first appeared to Peter, then to all of the remaining 10. Alleluia. Thee in the paschal joy we bless, who art the Lord, our righteousness. Alleluia. Glory to thee, our sovereign head, who rose triumphant from the dead. Alleluia. 10 verses, you see. And there's many more verses than what we sing here, than these 6 verses that are rooted here in the scriptures and references to each one. And so I believe here that there are 11 verses, correct? 11 verses. For a moment, I wanted to say 12, but no, it's 11 verses overall. And some changed because of, in the modern hymnal today, because of political correctness. You can't say sons of men sometimes, or man, because it seemed politically correct. But we understand when it says man, it's not just referring to men, it's referring to all of humankind. And its historical roots are such to say it that way. So... So anyways, Charles Wesley took inspiration and added from this hymn and the connection of Corinthians 15 to John 20 and some, and he added to this and wrote an Easter hymn. And the one that I just read to you was from published in the early 1700s, and he would have had access to that as well. And it served as inspiration for Wesley to adapt and expand upon Jesus Christ is risen today, to Christ the Lord is risen today. Now, we honor the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley. We honor Martin Luther and John Calvin and St. Augustine and many other of the saints that gone before us, just like we honor, Billy Graham, and we honor other well-known speakers and authors of that have furthered the faith. But every one of those, it must be important that they honor Scripture and that they point to Scripture and that they point to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. If they're pointing to themselves, they are not to be followed. Just like I cannot point to myself, I must always point to Christ as Savior. We as a church cannot point to ourselves, but we must always point to Christ. And the Wesleys, and Charles Wesley, was always adamant in his prayers and his hymn writing. It was always scripturally rooted and pointed to Christ. Jesus died on the cross one time. He does not have to die on the cross again. He rose from the grave one time. He doesn't rise from the grave again because he's still living. He doesn't die again. He's risen from the grave one time. And just as such, that's how we celebrate baptism. As what God has done is perfect and does not need to be improved upon. I met a man one time early on, really prior to my ministry, although I know God was leading me that way. I was visiting with my pastor, and we went into this home and visiting and trying to talk about faith. And the gentleman was saying how he'd been baptized 7 times. You know, and of course, I was thinking, well, you only get baptized once. I didn't say it, though. You know, you might rededicate your life. You might repent of your sin, but you're only baptized once. That's all. Why is it that way? It's very scriptural to us. It's because what God has done on the cross and rising from the grave is one time done. It's complete. It is perfect and good in God's act. And see, baptism is more about God's act and our receiving of the act of God. Now, we all from time to time need to go to God in our prayers, maybe even here in a church service and kneel at the altar and confess our sins and repent and know that we've been going the wrong way and we need to get back on the right path once again. We've all been there. But we believe, as Charles Wesley believed, we believe as is the history of Methodism, we believe as the history of Scripture, that what God has done is complete in Christ Jesus once and for all, for always. There's no need for Jesus to die again. If he were to do this, it would be incomplete what he has done on the cross. But God has done it perfectly. His plan for salvation is perfect. Now, it is my understanding, and as mentioned in Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, Luke 4, 19, and in Leviticus as well, There's the description of Jubilee. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have heard of Jubilee. But do y'all recall the old show from years ago, the Gospel Jubilee? Some of you do. You about have to be my age or older to know that. I remember watching it as a boy before church. And you'd have gospel groups like I always remember the Florida Boys. For some reason, I remember those, and I can see that guy's face. The Florida Boys and so many others, and they would sing songs, gospel hymns throughout that hour show. And they would open up with Jubilee, 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 Jubilee. Well, that's a scriptural reference they were referring to. Of the Old Testament, that a jubilee was to take place every 50th year. And every 7 years, they were supposed to lay aside the land and not plant crops and trust that God was going to provide during that time. And on the 50th year, so after 49 years, the 50th year, it was said that they should celebrate a jubilee. This was the instructions from God to set all the prisoners free, to give sight unto the blind, to return to the status of land that you had prior to the Jubilee. So if once you began, everything was returned to its very beginning. I believe that Jesus died and rose again on what would be a date for the Jubilee. The coming of the Lord. That he ushers in a Jubilee. When Jesus dies on the cross, well, let me just say this. How many times did Israel celebrate a Jubilee? You're quiet. Who said it? They didn't. Zero times. Why is that? Just think about it. Greed, selfishness, not trusting God, turning to other things. They never celebrated a jubilee. But Jesus ushers in what is the true jubilee. That's what we're celebrating through this song. Christ the Lord is risen today. He has ushered in the jubilee that frees the slave, frees us from the bondage of sin, that gives sight to the blind. In essence, for where we are blinded to the Lord's way, we are now given sight. And of course, we know that when we enter into heaven, all of these things will truly take place in perfection. But think about, God has ushered in this jubilee through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm referring, this is a hymnal here. So Christ the Lord is risen today, meaning that we don't just worship Jesus one day of the year is risen. He's alive today and sits at the right hand of the Father. And where, O death, is now thy sting? And where's thy victory, boasting grave? For some of you have heard me preach a funeral sermon. I typically will use this as a reminder of how death has no challenge to God's power. It is but temporary and short. And then God brings life. And life to those who believe. And that's what this scripture was referring to, is how can we deny the resurrection of Jesus? If we do so, then we're denying the resurrection of those who are believers and those that we have proclaimed to be in heaven because they have trusted in the blood of Jesus. These things are tied together. And then it states here in this hymn, in the second verse, this may not be the second verse in its original, but Christ has opened paradise. Christ has opened paradise. Well, what does that mean? It means that once it was closed. It was closed. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. In Garden of Eden, what happened? Adam and Eve rebelled and were disobedient unto the Lord. That was the sin, disobedience. Jesus was not disobedient to the Lord, but was in the will of God always, in the will of the Father always, and therefore is like unto us a second Adam. But because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, were disobedient unto the Lord, and did not follow His will, His word, perfectly, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And what does the scripture say to us? That angels were set at its entrance to bar their coming back into the Garden of Eden. They were prohibited because God cannot have sin and disobedience and death and hate and all those things that are a result of disobedience in His paradise, in His kingdom. And so they are banished. Well, Jesus ushers in through the Jubilee, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He ushers in, and has opened paradise once again. Look at all of these scriptural references of opening paradise for us, that we who are dead rise as well in Christ. It is not just Jesus who is risen, but all who follow Him, we too shall rise. I need to mention this, and I'll close with this. I'm going to add something. Now that was my wife laughing over there. I think, Nora, you joined in, so there was this restaurant that had the best pizza I think I've ever eaten. And I guess it's about 15 years ago. We went there a number of times. It was in Chickamauga. And my daughter and I loved this sauce that they had. It was called Jalapeno Ranch. And it, with the pizza, just was like stars and fireworks were going off in my mouth, okay? And I know I gained a few pounds eating that pizza. But it closed. They went out of business. They decided to retire and go out of business. And it closed. And I no longer had the pizza. And I no longer had the Jalapeno Ranch. It's kind of like Disney World being closed. And you've driven all the way down there, you know, like from Vacation, the movie. You know, Wally World was closed. What if it opened up today? What if I got news that it opened up? I might take a day trip up there just to eat that pizza, just to have a little excursion, an excuse for one, because it had opened back up. Paradise had been closed off, but Christ has opened it up, and it's far greater than anything we can imagine on this earth, because there is no war, there is no hatred, there is only life, there's not even the shadow of death before us. It is truly God's peace for us. And don't think that we're some kind of angel sitting in heaven. Y'all, the scriptures never say we're angels. We're not angels. We're God's human creation, made in the image and likeness of God. The scriptures even attest to this, saying that we are made a little higher than the angels. Some people choose the lower and enter into hell and separation from God. But the higher is to enter into the kingdom of heaven and paradise now and forever. Remember that. We are not angels. We don't become angels in heaven. We become the inheritors of what God has given to us as sons and daughters of God. Not equal with God, but as sons and daughters of God. The other thing here, this is on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. I'm thankful that Monty gave from what I understand, a good God and country a message here on Memorial Day weekend. But I wanted to add this, unless he said this, and then I'm just repeating, I guess. But on the Liberty Bell is Leviticus 25:10. So if you think that our country does not have its roots closely tied to Christianity, why are such things even written on the Liberty Bell itself? The Liberty Bell says this, which speaks of the Jubilee, which speaks of things like this. Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Liberty, freedom. Scriptures refer to this as freedom in following God. And we understand it through Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, that all slaves would be freed, all things returned to the way it was intended for God to have it, and for us to enter into paradise now and forever. Now, our own people did not fully grasp this, for they would have done away with slavery right off and not instituted it. But the Liberty Bell that proclaims Leviticus 25:10, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." In many ways, our nation formed as breaking from England and the rule and the debt that was owed there, and became free. And that scriptural reference there draws our connection and faith to Christianity as one of those core foundations of our nation. And we should never, never, ever fall from it. Christ the Lord is risen today. If he is not, our worship is in vain. But he is risen and gives us all hope now and forever. This is what the scriptures say. This is what Charles Wesley affirmed through the scriptures in hymns, and what I affirm this day through preaching. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the songs like this. May they resonate in our hearts, and may they help us to understand your word even more deeply. Bless, O God, the hearing and preaching of your word in the name of Jesus Christ, who is risen this day. Amen.